Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Open your Bible with me, please, to Acts chapter 27. Young people especially, get ready to come along. This is Acts chapter 27. I'm going to look there at some of those verses about that storm, read about that storm in Acts chapter 27. We're glad that you're here this morning. Got lots of folks visiting. It's just been a whale of a Sunday already, a marvelous day indeed. We had great opportunities to worship the Lord and study His Word. Great opportunity for us to conclude this morning in this final service as we think about the Word of the Lord. This is Acts chapter 27. Let's read about Acts chapter 27, beginning verse 18. Acts 27, verse 18. Since we were, Luke says of him and Paul and those in the ship, since we were, Acts 27, 18, violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Young people, I need you to lock down into verse 27 with me for a minute. It's a great look at life in the first century. There are no global positioning satellites. The Coast Guard is not helicoptering out to save you. In this day and age, you need stars to steer by. And when you have a big storm and you can't see the sun and the stars, you have no way to fix your position. You have no way to navigate. You have nothing to guide you. You're just going to be lost. I want to talk very candidly to all of us. But I am highlighting this morning our young adults. Those who are getting into middle school and junior high, those who are in the middle of high school, even as we're rolling into college years, you need to understand, storms are coming. Storms are coming. More than one young person who is serving God successfully in grade school, maybe beginnings of junior high, finds themselves able to be a disciple and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, make shipwreck of the faith by the time they are 20 or 25. 100% of our teenagers will face big storms of faith. Your faith will be challenged. And for some of you, that faith may be swamped and lost. I'm pointing to a college professor who mocks the Christian faith and ridicules it. I'm pointing to a friend who says, oh, don't you know about Islam? The teachings of truth are really to be found here. Let me show you something in the Quran. I'm talking about peers partying, involving themselves in sin and the pleasures of the flesh that draw away young people. Lots of young people find that at one point in their life, Christianity was super important and they loved it and they were all about it. And then they hit some storms. And on the other side, they're done with Christ and Christianity. To counteract that, this morning, young people, what I want to do is to give you some stars to steer by. This morning, I want to give you four unchangeable truths that will help you weather those storms. Last week, we talked about some things that parents can do for smaller kids to begin to develop character and heart that will draw them closer to the Lord. This morning, I want to build on that and begin to talk about our young people, those who are a little bit older, who are a little bit closer to crises in faith. I want to talk about what it means to serve God when it's raining, when the wind is blowing, when things are going badly. I want to give you some guiding principles that you can always count on, you can always come back to, you can steer your faith by them. So I want to encourage you, young people, get out a pen and paper, maybe jot these things down so you can stuff it in the back of your Bible, or get out your phone. Don't panic. Get out your phone, get out that notepad app, get out something where you can keep track of these and where you're going to be able to find these so that in the storm you can steer safely through. This morning, here's some guiding stars for you. Let's start with this principle. There is one church. Let's get some Bible here. This is Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it is the Apostle Paul who says, I'm reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4, that there is one body. There is one body and one spirit as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. I'm going to add to that now what Jesus says in Matthew 16. In Matthew chapter 16, let's hear the words of Christ in Matthew 16 and verse 18. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, there Jesus builds on the confession of Peter by saying, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me give you one more passage. This is 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, there Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you. You be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, why is this star so important? Because the world doesn't want you to believe this. What do we hear in the world? All churches are alike. Go to the church of your choice. There are many roads that lead to heaven. They're all the same. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? What we hear constantly is that numerous, many churches are okay. But wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. The Bible said there's supposed to be one church. Jesus didn't say he was building many churches. He said he was building his church. In fact, in this text in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, division and having a whole bunch of different kinds of beliefs, that is condemned and said to be wrong. The world doesn't say this, but the Bible says this. Let's think about this for just a moment. Can I ask you this question? What if all of these different churches that are in our world today, what if they all just did what the Bible says? What if all practices that have been added on, all things that conventions and delegates have voted about, all of that was just left off? What would happen then? Just be one church then, wouldn't there? All church would be same. Man-made names would be gone. Practices that aren't in harmony with the Scriptures would come to an end. The Bible and the Bible alone would be taught. It'd be the end of that. So if we're in a situation where there's more than one church, guess what? Yeah. What that means is someone isn't teaching just what the Bible teaches. Because in the Bible, Jesus built his church, that one church. We see that one church in the book of Acts. And when churches aren't doing what that Jesus told them to do, guess what? A divinely inspired apostle writes them a letter and says, stop doing that. Don't do that anymore. Jesus doesn't want you to do that. Do more of this. Don't do that anymore. So that the church would remain in conformity to the standard that Jesus wants. Churches are to conform to Jesus' will. They are to do what Jesus says because he's the head of the church. Look at 2 John 9. In 2 John 9, if you don't do that, in 2 John chapter 1, of course, and in verse 9, what does the Bible say about that? Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ doesn't have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Everything, see, is weighed according to the teachings of Christ. Everything is weighed according to the New Testament, the pattern for Christianity. Everything comes down to what does the Bible say? Are we being like that church in the Bible? Are we being like that one church described in the New Testament? Which means, are you ready for this? As you grow up and you go to college or you get a job and you're on your own, there's really just a couple of rules for figuring out where should I go to church. Those rules are not complicated at all. Rule number one is, does this church preach and practice the truth, all the truth from the New Testament? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the church of the New Testament, the one church, the church that Jesus built. I'm trying to check out churches. Does this congregation practice the truth, all of the truth from the New Testament? That's rule number one. You know what rule number two is? Rule number two is never, ever break rule one. You don't break rule one when your boyfriend doesn't like the church and doesn't want you to go there. You don't break rule one when a local church is maybe not as big or vibrant or active as the church here at Westside that you've been a part of. You always, continually, and constantly judge everything based on, is this the one church described in the New Testament? You don't ever break rule one, because you want to be part of the New Testament church. There is one of those. You want to be part of the Lord's church. That is a guiding star. Like this second principle this morning, the Bible is God's final and complete revelation. Let's put some Bible to this. In the book of Jude, please. In Jude chapter 1, of course. In Jude chapter 1, look at verse 3. Beloved, Jude 1 and 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude uses the expression the faith, the system of doctrine, the gospel, Christianity, and all that that entails, once for all delivered. Now in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul talks about Scripture and what Scripture does and how it can do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Oftentimes, our focus in those two passages is at the top, in verse 16, that the Word of God is inspired and that it has practical value for us. But as we're thinking here, I really want us to focus our attention on verse 17, because one of the giant gaps between New Testament Christianity and much of what masquerades as Christianity today is right here. Is there continuing revelation from God? We've got some God spoke in the Bible. Is God continuing to speak today? And there are plenty of religious groups who would say, absolutely. The head of our church gets more information from God. The head of our church is an instrument of revelation. That, for example, is exactly the case with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. The Mormons believe and teach that Joseph Smith gave him a whole series of books that he placed on par with, even above, the Bible. Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon. But he wasn't the first. Muhammad, who founded the religion of Islam, taught that he received a revelation from God. He wrote that down in the Quran. So there are plenty of churches and religions that believe God has spoken in the Bible, but that God has spoken again and is still speaking. And even if that's not in the head of the church, there's lots of people who think, I personally am getting a revelation from God. God laid it on my heart. I'm just following the Spirit. I just know that this feeling the Lord gave to me means this and this and this and this. Lots of people believe in some fashion God is still revealing His will today. Now, the result of that is what? One of the results of that is there's a lot of religious confusion today. The Mormons and the Muslims, they're not teaching the same thing, are they? Something's way off. And don't even get me started with the TV preachers who are saying, God told me that you're supposed to send me $100. Not even go there. What are we going to say about all of that? What we're going to say about all of that is what Paul said about that. That's verse 17. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. Scripture comes from God. It has great practical value. And when we have the Scripture, we can be, verse 17, complete, equipped for every good work. Please notice that if there is more revelation needed, if God must speak again, then the people in New Testament times who didn't have that revelation were incomplete. They were not equipped for every good work. There were some other things they needed to know about. Now we know about it because we got this prophet or this guy or this revelation or this book. But 2 Timothy 3:17 is apparently lying to us because people were not complete, equipped for every good work. So when somebody starts up the revelation thing, what do we know? They're mistaken. They're mistaken. God has spoken. That faith has been once for all delivered. In the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, breathed out by God, we have everything we need. There's not anything necessary that we need that was left out, or we would not be complete. Young people, if you mark this down, if you hold on to this, this is a guiding star that will keep you from being led astray by somebody who says, hey, I've got a message from God. No, you don't. No, you don't. We've all got the message from God. We have the Bible. Which brings me to guiding star number three. I want to think a little bit here about skeptics today. You need to remember, young people, that the Bible will triumph over every question that skeptics ask. We do live in a time of tremendous cynicism. There are these hostile and militant atheists like Richard Dawkins. These guys appear to have the media on speed dial. Anytime they want, they can get on national television and spread their lies about the Bible. Turn on your television to the Discovery Channel. There is a never-ending stream of documentaries that are telling us the real story about Jesus, the secrets behind the Bible, what you don't know about the apostles. And of course, we've seen all kinds of books like The Da Vinci Code, the movie that came from it. They popularize conspiracy theories. They make the idea that somehow there's something wrong with the Bible very popular and even entertaining. In that blizzard of lies and nonsense, you can lose your faith. You need to remember this guiding star. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading there in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the nature of God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, read with me in verse 23. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter says there, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's living. It's abiding. Verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. God's word will endure. Because it comes from God. It is this endurance that Peter is talking about. And what that means is, it's not going to be destroyed because some cocky professor ridicules your faith. It's not going to be destroyed because you see somebody on television who asks some difficult questions about how to harmonize this passage with that passage. It's the Word of God. And as such, it will always stand. What we need to remember is that nothing new under the sun. There isn't any question that hasn't been asked before. And there are answers to every question. Let me say that again. There are answers to every question. When the Bible is taken as a whole, when it is read seriously and fairly and taken in context, there are no factual errors, there are no mistakes, and there are no contradictions. When someone asserts that there are, you need to know. If you do the research, if you look at it correctly and fairly, everything will be harmonized. Why? Because it is the living Word of God. It cannot be destroyed. Now, that may involve some work. You may have to ask an elder. You may have to do some research on your own. You may have to call me. But every question can be answered. You go get those answers. Your faith not only will survive, it will be made stronger. But the key to that is you got to go get those questions. You got to go get those answers. You got to do that. Look over in Luke. In Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, Peter does exactly what we're talking about. In Luke chapter 24, some women came with a big story. The tomb is empty. Rather than just accept what somebody said about that, Luke 24, 12 says, Peter rose and ran to the tomb. I'm going to see for myself. I'm going to look and see. And what I'm asking you young people today is, are you willing to do that? When somebody says the Bible is a collection of myths and fables, will you rise up and run and go see, investigate, ask, seek, discover? Or will you just accept what somebody says, oh, that's right, okay, I'm out, no more faith? Lots of people are going to say a lot of bad things about the Bible, about Jesus, about Christianity. You will have to decide, I'm willing to do the work to honestly search for the truth. If you do that, you'll find that the Bible always triumphs over every skeptic's question. That's a star you can steer by. Which leads me finally to John 7. Would you look at John 7 with me, please? This last point that I want to make, this last principle is enunciated by Jesus in John 7 and 24, where Jesus says in John 7 and 24, do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Principle number 4, star number 4, not all judging is bad. We hear a lot about judging today, and it sounds like all judging is bad, but it's not. Jesus says something here about righteous judgment. Let me tell you a little story about my wife. When Dina was diagnosed with cancer, with breast cancer, we got a lot of very well-meaning suggestions about regimens of medicine and therapy and what to do and what not to do. Take care of this cancer problem. Some of those were homemade recipes, what grandma said, internet legends, all kinds of stuff. You get a lot of advice when you have cancer. So we go to see the oncologist. Dr. O'Shaughnessy is Dina's doctor. She's a world-class oncologist. She does research 3 days a week. She sees patients 2 days a week. She's written a number of significant papers. She is the bomb when it comes to doing this kind of stuff. People come from all over the world to see this lady. So Dina just asked her. You know, some people say, I need to do this. Some people say, I need to do this. This will get rid of the cancer if I eat this. Some people say, I need to be taking this. Should I do that? You know what Dr. O'Shaughnessy said? She just kind of smiled and she said, you know, if that get rid of cancer, we'd be giving that out left and right. But we ran clinical trials. That didn't work. In fact, if you do that, it'll interfere with the medicine we are giving you, that we've run clinical trials that does work. So don't do that. Don't do that. Don't take that stuff. It'll mess it up. You know what Dina said? Dina said, how judgmental. Oh, you think you're right about everything. You're judging. I don't want any part of that. Then Dina went home and she took all those homemade remedies. No, I was making that up. Dina did not do that at all. Did not do that at all. Now, was the doctor judging? Yeah, she was. She totally was. That was very judgmental. She was judging based on evidence and truth that those things don't work, so they're inferior, not as good as these medicines over here that we have evidence for that do work. It was a righteous judgment. You see it? Now, I know, and you know, that Jesus says some kinds of judging are wrong. Matthew 7, everybody quotes that verse all the time. And we don't want to be involved in hypocritical judgment. But we do want to be involved in John 7:24. We want to be involved in righteous judgment. What does the evidence of Scripture say? What is truth? And so, if something is weighed by Scripture and found to be untrue, you know what we want to say about that? That is not true. It's false. It's not as good as what is true. We want to reject that. We are judging that as being unscriptural. Is that a bad judgment? No. That's a great judgment. That's a righteous judgment. But you better get ready, young people. Because about the time you say, you know, the Bible teaches there's only supposed to be one church. Oh, how judgmental. About the time you say, you know, the New Testament doesn't say anything about instrumental music. The New Testament says that we're just supposed to sing. How narrow-minded of you. Bible teaches you got to be baptized in order to be a Christian. Oh, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. There are lots of folks who rather than studying the Word of God and seeing what its judgment is on this doctrine or this practice, would much rather engage in a personal attack. You are intolerant. You think you're better than everybody. Instead of seeing what the Bible says so that we can make a righteous judgment about that. But look what Jesus says in John 12. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, in John chapter 12 and in verse 48, Jesus says there, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. No one on that day will say to Jesus, how judgmental. Jesus will say, the Word judges you. Don't be fazed when people start talking about that's so judgmental, rather than be willing to change their mistaken beliefs to be in accordance with the truth of Scripture. Understand and know, not all judging's bad. There is righteous judgment. We want that. That's a star to steer by. Now let me give you one more passage here. I need you to turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Somebody probably is going to have noticed that I began in Acts, as I'm turning to 2 Thessalonians, and that the place I began in Acts said they couldn't see the stars, so they couldn't steer by. Mark, why are you preaching about guiding stars and you used a text that talks about they couldn't see them? Because these stars will work, young people, if you can see them. But 2 Thessalonians says, clouds can get in the way. Would you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please? There we read in verse 10 about wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who don't believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Sometimes young people can't see these crucial principles. Sometimes for them the stars seem to be clouded over. What's the problem? The problem is they love their boyfriend or their girlfriend more than they love the truth. The problem is they want to party and have a good time with their peers more than they love the truth. Sometimes they don't want to do what's right and serve the Lord and be a disciple. So a book comes out announcing that Jesus is a myth, and they say, you know what? Oh, see, it's all fake, and they leave the Lord. Why? Because they don't love the truth. They can't see the stars. They lost the stars because they aren't looking for the truth. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it tells us that these guiding principles will help you if you love the truth. So this morning, you need to know for certain. There's a lot more to New Testament Christianity than the four principles I gave you. But those four guiding stars will help you with the common assaults on faith that are being made today in every place and everywhere. They are fundamental to who and what we are. But the only way they work is if we love the Lord and we love His Word and we want the truth. Then you'll be able to see the guiding stars that can navigate you safely home. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, Father, I'm praying particularly for our young people this morning and the storms of faith that come their way. Guide them through your word, Father, and help them to navigate safely through so that they will continue to love and serve you. I'm praying for their parents as we try to teach and model the truths of Christianity to help our young people see these principles and live by them. I'm praying for all of us, Father, that we will love your word, the truth, that we will seek it and not be deluded by what we hear around us. Finally, Father, I pray as always for our shepherds of this flock. Uphold their hands and give them strength and courage and perseverance as they watch for our souls and help us to sail through these storms. In Christ we pray, and amen.